Good morning.
Good morning.
Our first reading is from Acts 9, verses 1 through 9 and 19 through 22. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any who belonged to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he was going along and approaching Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" He asked, "Who are you, Lord?" The reply came, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless because they heard the voice, but saw no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. For 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. After taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem among those who invoked this name? And has he not come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Saul became increasingly more powerful and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Messiah. The word of God for the people of God. Our second reading is from the book of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with that person." Jesus answered him, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astounded that I said to you, you must be born from above. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." The word of God for the people of God.
Well, a few months back, Pastor Dave and I were on the hunt for a gym. The Y seemed too far. We moved to downtown Sanford from Lake Mary. We couldn't afford some of the fancy places, and I knew that I needed some accountability, like Pastor Dave talked about last week. I had joined somewhere else before, but for some reason, I just kept finding it hard to make it there. Now, I am not easily intimidated, but I realized the reason I thought it was the best place whoa, these people are lifting giant weights and everyone seems like they're killing it around here, also became the reason it didn't feel like it was for me sometimes. Those places are great on your best days, but oof, they are hard to go back to on your very worst ones. Or they can start to feel like everybody else is already on a train that left the station and you aren't sure where to even buy a ticket. The temptation in looking for gyms is to look around and see who is lifting giant weights and who looks super ripped and who can do all the things that you can't. But finding a bunch of people who all happen to have a fast metabolism and lots of free time to exercise doesn't mean that the gym did it. It might just mean that gym is in close proximity to where 20-somethings happen to live. A really good gym, and might I say, a really good church, can be found in the long stories of transformation. Let us pray. Holy God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we finish our series called A Credible Witness. We've been asking each week, what does it mean to be a credible witness for the kingdom of God and the good news that Jesus shared when Christians have often been known for bad news and building our own kingdoms? We talked about the rise of logical suspicion from folks who have been hurt by religion and the people who wield it unwisely. And we talked about how living by the kingdom's values is a good place for us to start. A transformed life starts by looking like the kingdom's values. Last week, Pastor Dave talked about Nathan holding King David accountable and the need for accountability in our own lives. And this week, we finish with two all-stars, Nicodemus and Paul. Witnesses whose credibility is directly related to their own experiences of transformation. So let's start with a better known story, the conversion of Saul. Just for context, it's okay around here if you don't know the Bible super well. So just for context, Saul is the guy who wrote, we also call him Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament, and he's kind of a big deal. I love that the first line that Heather read for us was this, remembering exactly who Saul was. Meanwhile, Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of Jesus. That line, just a clause, gives us this kind of glimpse we need of the law is the law sort of dude. He is excited to bring papers to imprison anyone who is following Jesus. He's going to drag them back to Jerusalem. He's self-righteous. He's arrogant, and he's been deputized. So here is Saul, running in one direction, and then in this story we hear today, he is stopped in his tracks, scales, visions, helpers along the way, and he finds himself immediately traveling differently. Saul is chasing after these Jesus followers to squash their mission one minute, and then he's leading the mission the next. To quote a favorite line from James Taylor for me, me and you can be wise guys too and go home by another way. I love this little detail in Saul's story. God met Saul's arrogance with just what he needed. A moment when he needed other people's help to see. Like an opportunity to trust other people like Ananias. Often, our moments of conversion are precisely the rock-bottom experience that feeds our call in the future. It is not our proudest moments that preach. It is our lowest ones. What Saul's conversion story shows us is that his ability to be a credible voice for the movement of God's Spirit was precisely tied to the fact that he had been publicly transformed. He had, if you listen to the rest of his writings, he had no problem showing others where and who he had been. And according to this part of the story, we actually skipped a big chunk in the middle of Acts 9. Go back and read it today. He had quite a reputation. This guy was known around town. Now, we didn't read the part about his friend Ananias, who is a follower of Jesus, but Ananias is told directly by God to help Saul, and I love this. The idea of Ananias hearing God's voice and being like, I don't know, do you know who that guy is? Ananias says, Lord, I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done to your holy people in Jerusalem, and he's come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to Ananias, go. This man is my chosen instrument. As they sang this morning, I thought of Ananias as a bridge for Saul. Nevertheless, Ananias believes in God's ability to transform someone. So even though he has not seen any transformation yet, Ananias shows up and is a part of what God is doing in Saul's life. This tale of Saul's conversion is the sort of stuff that makes mission videos. It is the prime time example of I was lost and now I'm found. If you had a story like this, I am guessing you were the poster child for youth group, the cover of an annual report somewhere. If you have had a sudden story of transformation in your life like this, maybe it's having this really miraculous encounter with God, some experience of healing, maybe it's getting sober, I hope you see that transformation as a gift. And if that's not your story, if you never got to be the youth group poster child, or if your story maybe feels a little more like a long symphony than a rock ballad, I present to you Nicodemus. Nicodemus had a very different experience than Saul, and one that's equally valid. Now, you are forgiven if you have never heard of Nicodemus. He's not mentioned very often. He gets this story in John's gospel that feels like pretty strange, this mention of having to be born by water and the Spirit somehow, and he's like, but what about the womb? Do we go back? I'm very confused. What we hear from Nicodemus is this person grappling with this encounter with Jesus. Now, it's really important that we know who Nicodemus is. He is a member of the ruling council, a Pharisee with authority, and he is in with the most important folks. Nicodemus has a seat at all the tables. He tells Jesus, listen, we know you're from God because we've seen what you can do. He has come to Jesus by night. Now, it's easy for us to skip over that and just think, I don't know, maybe his day was full. This phrase, he came to Jesus by night, is trying to communicate to us he didn't exactly broadcast he was going to talk to the enemy. He seems curious and he seems humble, and he also has a lot to lose by talking with Jesus in this moment. Nevertheless, he shows up and he listens to what Jesus has to say. Now, we do not get a conclusion at the end of this story. Jesus starts talking, and we get that famous John 3:16 verse, which lots of football players love to write on their face. I wish we also had to have 17. It was like required that you also had to hear 17. God did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to love the world. But poof, Nicodemus is gone. The next time we hear about Nicodemus, the Pharisees and the chief priests are trying desperately to get Jesus arrested. This is in John chapter 7. So we go from John chapter 3 to John chapter 7. They are mad and they are frantic and they are trying to squash Jesus' movement. And then, right as all the people of power are in the back room trying to scheme, guess who's there? Nicodemus. He speaks up. He starts to hold this group accountable. He says, doesn't our law require us to hear a testimony from him before we decide what to do with him? Isn't that what we agreed to? It's not loud. It's not a sudden change of heart, but you can see the tentacles of transformation that are happening in Nicodemus's life. Now, I wish this was like a rosy story. They totally blow him off. They're like, what are you, from Galilee? You really like this guy or something? He absolutely is not a prophet, so... And then, poof, Nicodemus disappears again. The last time we ever see Nicodemus in the scriptures is in John's Gospel, chapter 19. He and Joseph of Arimathea request to get Jesus' body from Pilate after Jesus has been crucified. These two take Jesus' body and perform the burial process with myrrh and aloe, and they properly lay him in Joseph's tomb, honoring him in his death. Now, it's important for us to know that in this time, coming in contact with dead bodies, that made you ritually unclean. That's the gross work of everyday people, not the role for a member of the chief priests and the Pharisees. But here is Nicodemus, humbled and heartbroken and changed. At the gym, I finally found, right downtown here, a class participant shared that she'd been working out every day this week because a big holiday was coming up and she wanted to feel extra good for that holiday. I am mid-crunch and I am shaking. And Coach Tim kindly but swiftly reminded us, keep coming every day for a year and then you'll really start to know what good feels like. Many of us would like a Saul story of transformation. We would like to be the loudest bad guy and then the biggest good guy and the work of transformation happening just in a single second. But in reality, a lot more of us are like Nicodemus, people taking a long, hard look at our positions of power and influence, our intrigue at the story of Jesus, and slowly being changed. To see Nicodemus's transformation, you have to zoom out. You have to keep watching. You have to get humbled right along with him. Saul is transformed in a matter of moments, but Nicodemus is changed in a matter of movements. The truth is, both are valid ways that God works in our lives, but they both remind us the mark of a follower of Jesus is transformation. At whatever pace, in whatever ways, if we walk with the Lord, then we should be different. Not a superficial self-righteousness or a nice Jesus show that we put on for Sundays just for each other, but lives that are lived differently, moving onward toward holiness. Scars and hard-fought battles and grace for those on the journey with us. Nevertheless, we should be people who can say we were wrong. People who can be humbled and changed. When we zoom out on the story of our lives, it should be evident that the trajectory was different because Christ was there. This is the mark of a credible witness, transformation. Our call in a time when we have lost our footing, friends, is for us to be a people of transformation. Malcolm Gladwell famously wrote a book 25 years ago called The Tipping Point. Upon the anniversary of the book, his publisher wanted him to clean it up, make it, you know, good enough to republish, because you got to make those publishing dollars. He recounted on a podcast recently with a famous psychologist that he got halfway through and realized he needed almost an entirely new book. He remembered telling the story of a wealthy man in New York City who shot and killed young black teenage boys who simply asked him for money on the subway in a time when New York City was struggling mightily. The chapter was on crime in the city, and it proposed some theories which have later proved to be unhelpful and particularly hurtful to poor and minority communities. He remembers being confronted by a scholar about the fact that he had written that chapter, even as a man with Jamaican heritage, from the perspective only of the wealthy white shooter. And Malcolm Gladwell, renowned author and scholar, remembers saying, "Wow, you know what? You're totally right." Something like, "I was blinded, but now I see." The psychologist, Adam Grant, goes on to say, "You know, we only encounter one another in these public debates, and one thing I've noticed is you go to unusual lengths to make your embarrassments public." To which Gladwell replied, "She wasn't saying I was stupid, just that I was blinded in some way. And 25 years later, the test was whether I could hear it. She was offering me an opportunity to redeem myself and to be changed." He recounts remembering the stories of the scriptures as his dad loved the Bible. Gladwell, famously a Mennonite Christian and a New York Times best-selling author, knew that it's not where you start that tells your story. It's how far you've come. Friends, in a time when the world is hungry for a credible witness, may we be people willing to tell the story of where we began and where God has brought us. May we be people with the courage to admit when we have been wrong and where God has changed us. And may we live that life of testimony every day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.